Live by every word. That is the challenge and the opportunity the Bible gives to you. This program examines the actual words that have proceeded out of the mouth of God Himself, so we can use them to guide our paths and live by them in our everyday lives. This is Live by Every Word.
Thanks for joining me today on Live by Every Word. I'm Dwight Falk. This is Trumpet Radio, 101.3 KPCG, and we're online at kpcg.fm and have a live link at thetrumpet.com. Many people are very interested in the return of Jesus Christ. That's a topic that really gets a lot of people thinking and excited. When and where will Christ return? Will He come quietly, or will the whole world know about it? Will it be a major event? Or has He already returned, and has it been secret? There is amazing truth about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And there are some misconceptions also about the return of Christ. And so today we're going to talk about this subject, the return of Jesus Christ, and in the second half of the program, we're going to look specifically at some ideas about His return and see what the Bible has to say about it. And if you do have a Bible, it'd be great to get it out. We could go through some of these passages together. And very important to look at what is written in the Word of God and see what is recorded about the return of Jesus Christ. Now just imagine waking up one day and reading the headline in your newspaper, Jesus Christ Returns. There wouldn't be a more startling headline than that. Most people wouldn't believe it, I suppose, if they read that. But the idea of Christ's return is often ridiculed today. According to the Pew Research Center, about 23% of the U.S. population has no religious belief. And those who do identify themselves as Christians have a variety of ideas about the return of Christ. There can't be multiple truths on this topic. There can only be one truth. And so the fact that there's a variety of ideas does show that there's a lot of deception out there about the return of Jesus Christ. What is the truth of the matter? That's what we're concerned about. What does the Bible reveal about the return of Christ to this earth? That's what we want to find out. What does the Bible say about it? And what does it mean for you and me? What does the return of Christ mean for us? Let's see what Christ Himself says about His return. And we'll look in John 14 to begin. And we'll cover a few passages today that will give us the truth on this topic, the return of Jesus Christ. John 14 and verse 3, Christ said this, "And if I go and prepare a place for you," talking to His disciples, "I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So Christ promised that He will come again. He said that very specifically, "I will come again." So there's no doubt that Christ will return. That's a guarantee. Christ promised it. He does not lie. So He said Himself that He will return. That is beyond doubt. After Christ was resurrected, He was seen of His disciples for 40 days, speaking to them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. His original disciples and apostles there, they were eyewitnesses to His resurrection. And when they witnessed Christ ascending out of their sight, notice what they were told. This is in Acts 1, verses 10 through 11. Acts 1, verses 10 through 11. And here they had just seen this amazing thing. Christ, who had been resurrected and had been with them for 40 days, here's ascending, and here's what happened. Verse 10 says, "And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel," so two angels. And verse 11 says, "Which also said, You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven." So here's another clue, another truth about Christ's return. Christ ascended up into heaven, and He will descend to the earth. They saw Him go up, and the angels said He'll come back. So He'll come back that same way. So Christ's return is something that is very specifically prophesied in the Bible. Christ said it Himself. Here in Acts 1, we see that the disciples were told that, hey, he's coming back. He's coming back. The early New Testament church believed what Jesus said and taught his message to others. Notice what Edward Gibbons said about the early church in his famous work, The History of the Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. He wrote this, "The ancient and popular doctrine of the millennium was intimately connected with the second coming of Christ. As the works of the creation had been finished in 6 days, their duration in their present state was fixed to 6,000 years. And we have a program about that that you can go back and look at, God's 7,000-year plan. It continues here in this quote, "But by the same analogy, it was inferred that this long period of labor and contention would be succeeded by a joyful Sabbath of 1,000 years, and that Christ, with the triumphant band of the saints and the elect who had escaped death or who had been miraculously revived, would reign upon earth till the time appointed for the last and general resurrection." So here we're looking at a secular source, and they're giving some pretty good information about what God's plan is. So the teaching of Christ's return, the millennium, God's saints being resurrected, all of this was known and taught 2,000 years ago. I mean, this is what the apostles of God taught. Christ taught his disciples, and then those original apostles taught the church. And so this information was very well known. So what happened? How do we get from a pretty consistent truth being taught to the point where there's a variety of ideas about what's going to happen, how Christ is going to return, if he will return? Well, Satan the devil. He's a deceiver. And 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 tells us that Satan is the god of this world. He has blinded the minds of mankind, even most professing Christians, to the truth about Christ's return and the gospel message. And historically, we can see that Satan has in fact worked to deceive people about Christ's return, about this specific topic we're looking at today. This quote continues, "Not long after Jesus began his church," Matthew 16:18 and Acts 2, "a competing church was established, which counterfeited or totally rejected basic truths of God taught by the true church." And this quote is from the Herbert W. Armstrong College Bible Correspondence course, which you can enroll in. The quote continues and says, "The church that Jesus built was forced by persecution to go underground, holding services secretly, communicating the truth of God privately. Meanwhile, the counterfeit church flourished. Noticed how the truth about Christ's second coming came to be regarded. Continuing in his history, Gibbon showed how the belief that Jesus would come a second time to intervene in world affairs came to be regarded as an error. Within a century and a half after Christ's ascension, it was treated as a profound allegory, not to be taken literally." No doubt you've maybe heard that before, where people might talk about the Bible in terms of it being not literal. Oh, it's a story, or it's to convey a lesson, but it doesn't really mean what it says. That's a pretty common thought. Finishing up this quote, it says, "The doctrine that Christ would return to rule earth was at length rejected as the absurd invention of heresy and fanaticism." So here you have this false church come along and cast doubt on the return of Christ, the very clear teaching that he himself gave. And remember, Christ warned specifically about false religion, false Christianity, talking about the person of Christ, but not delivering the gospel message of Christ. Well, why would a group do that? I mean, why would there be a false church that does that? Well, for one, of course, as we looked at in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, Satan is a god of this world. He deceives people. But then also, in some cases, different groups might have a lot of power over the years, and they may not want to lose that power to Christ, to the actual kingdom of God. They are putting themselves in the place of Christ. And so, of course, they don't like the idea of the kingdom of God coming to this earth, Christ returning and ruling that government, because that means they would lose their position and their power and their rulership. And so there's a lot of history there that you can look at. Notice Matthew 24, verses 4 through 5. Christ warning specifically about false religions and false Christianity in particular. Matthew 24, verses 4 through 5. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And what he means there is saying that I, Christ, am Christ. So in other words, they would teach about the person of Christ. They would say, yes, Christ came to this earth. He is your Savior, and we believe that. And that's good. But what about Christ's message? What did he teach about the second coming, his second coming to this earth? Well, that's where the truth gets mixed with error. And that's where there's deception. And so that's what we have to be so careful about. Because Christ warned specifically, take heed that no man deceive you. Why would he say that unless there are men trying to deceive? And being deceived themselves. The world today continues to ridicule the idea of Christ's return. And then, of course, there are groups that do think Christ is going to return. But this message, the return of Jesus Christ, lies at the very heart and core of the true gospel of the kingdom of God, the very gospel Jesus preached about 2,000 years ago. That's the gospel message. It's at the heart of it, that he would return and reestablish the kingdom and government of God on this earth. For those who do believe in the return of Christ, and there are quite a few, there are differing concepts about the time and manner of Christ's return. There is confusion. We'll take a look at a few of these ideas and see what your Bible says about the return of Christ right after this. You're listening to Live by Every Word on Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG. We'll be right back.
Is the supernatural intervention of the Son of God really a possibility? This pamphlet will help you study the answer. It's called The Spectacular Return of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you believe in Jesus Christ as a Savior, but do you also believe in Him as a prophet? In John 14:3, Jesus forecasted, "If I go, I will come again." In Mark 13, Jesus gave details about when He would come again. He described the latter days, first tribulation, then heavenly signs. Then they shall see the Son of Man coming. The book of Acts says Jesus would return the same way he left 2,000 years ago. You can see that in Acts 1:11. The Apostle Paul wrote extensively about Christ's return and his literal worldwide rule. James said, "Be patient unto the coming of the Lord." James 5:7. The Apostle John said that when Christ appears, the first fruits shall be like him. 1 John 3:2. And Peter spoke of scoffers who would come in the latter days and would willingly ignore the promise of Christ's coming. So if you believe in Jesus Christ and you believe what he actually said as reported in the Bible, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. The book of Revelation describes God's coming kingdom in incredible detail. Revelation 1 says that when Christ comes down from clouds, every eye shall see him. Revelation 11 specifies that the actual, literal kingdoms of this world will become the actual, literal kingdoms of Jesus Christ. Prove this earth-shaking possibility for yourself. Go to thetrumpet.com and request The Spectacular Return of Jesus Christ.
This is Live by Every Word.
Welcome back to Live by Every Word. I'm Dwight Falk, and you are listening to Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG. Among the millions of professing Christians who still expect the second coming of Christ, there are hundreds of different concepts about the time and manner of his return. No doubt, if you're interested in this topic and you've looked into it before, you're familiar with some of the different concepts and ideas that are out there. The three principal ideas are the post-millennial coming, the secret rapture, and the spiritual coming. So let's briefly look at these three ideas and see what the Bible says about it. So first, some believe in the post-millennial coming. Now this means that some people think Christ will return after the millennium. And the millennium is the time that the kingdom of God is prophesied to rule the earth. Now this idea was proposed about AD 70 by an English clergyman, but this idea doesn't square with the Bible. Notice what Christ said in Matthew 24, and we'll look at verses 21 and 22. Christ said, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." How will these days be shortened? These days of great tribulation, the worst suffering ever on this earth. Well, Christ's return is what shortens those days. Notice verse 30. "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven," right at the end of the tribulation on the day of the Lord. "And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." So there we get another very important nugget about the return of Christ. Man, they're going to see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So when Christ returns, the tribes of the earth are mourning, and actually they turn to fight against Christ. This doesn't sound like the end of the millennium, does it? In which is 1,000 years of God's government on this earth. Christ's return starts the millennial rule of God's government on this earth. So the kingdom of God, the government of God, being on this earth for that 1,000-year period, it's a time of peace and prosperity and a wonderful time in preparation for the great white throne judgment, when all that have lived and not known the truth of God are resurrected and given a chance to know God's truth. But Christ returns to put an end to man being at the point of obliterating himself. So he comes at the end of the tribulation and day of the Lord period, and his return is what begins the millennial rule. Christ has to enforce God's rule with a strong hand, and that strong rule is what causes the millennium. Notice Isaiah 40 and verse 10, just to nail down this point. Isaiah 40 and verse 10 says, "Behold, the eternal God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." He comes with a strong hand because he has to stop man from obliterating himself, as he prophesied in Matthew 24. Again, it's going to be a time of a great tribulation like it's never been before or will be again. And Christ returns with a strong hand to stop it. And then the millennium begins. And so the idea of Christ returning after the millennium doesn't square with these prophecies of your Bible. A second idea that people have about Christ's return is the secret rapture. This one is pretty popular. I think a lot of people are familiar with it on some level. According to this belief, Jesus will return to earth in two phases. First, they think he will return secretly to whisk away all true Christians to heaven to protect them from the time of great tribulation that Christ foretold. And therefore, it is believed that the church's promised place of safety is not on earth, but up in heaven. Then the second phase is believed to be his public coming, at which time all will be able to see and hear him. There's a great write-up at thetrumpet.com, The Truth About the Secret Rapture. You can read that there and get some just really in-depth and great information about the rapture. But I have a couple of paragraphs here that I'd like to read about this that I think is very beneficial for this topic. It says, quote, "Notice how the true church is protected from the coming tribulation." Because remember, the idea of the rapture is that people are raptured and they're protected off of this earth from the tribulation. But again, it says, "Notice how the true church is protected from the coming tribulation." And it quotes Revelation 12 and verse 14. "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. So that's 3.5 years from the face of the serpent or Satan. So notice the church is not taken to heaven, but to a specific place in the wilderness here on earth. And then in verse 16, you can read that the earth helped the woman. So again, we're just looking at the prophecies that are given in the Bible here in the book of Revelation. And it very specifically says there's going to be a place of protection on this earth. It's not a place in heaven. It's on this earth. The quote continues from this Trumpet.com article, The Truth About the Secret Rapture. It says, Scripture indicates that Christ's true followers will be gathered in Judea just prior to the onset of the Great Tribulation. You can see that in Amos 7, verse 12, and Matthew 24, 16. Jesus plainly tells them that when the time comes, they will have to flee. Matthew 24, verses 20 through 21 says this, Pray you that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Obviously, if there were to be a secret rapture, Christ's followers would not have to be concerned about fleeing in winter or on the Sabbath. Because again, if you were just sort of whisked away, well, you wouldn't have any control over that. Jesus never advocated the rapturing of his followers out of the world to protect them. God's true church will be on earth during the Great Tribulation, protected in a place of safety, not up in heaven as proponents of the rapture theory believe. Christ always promises his people protection here on earth, never up in heaven. So again, that's an idea that's pretty popular, but if you look at what the prophecies of the Bible say, there's nothing in there about a secret rapture. The early New Testament church of God never heard of the rapture. This is a pretty new teaching. Nobody else heard of it either until about 1830, and that's when it was espoused by a few people in Britain and later popularized in the famous Scofield Reference Bible. Some of those different Bibles will have the study notes in them and have a lot of different ideas in there, sometimes beneficial, sometimes not. And this idea of the rapture is an idea that people came up with, and it doesn't square with the prophecies of the Bible. Those first few advocates of the rapture theory fervently believed at the time that they were living in the last 3.5 years of Earth's history. And when that length of time was exceeded and Christ still had not caught them away as they thought he would, they were forced to alter their doctrine to a general expectancy that Christ might return unannounced at any moment. So it's interesting history to look into. But from those few people, the doctrine of the secret rapture has spread to most of Protestantism today. I mean, it is a very popular teaching. And again, there's could be, you know, quite a few listening that maybe, you know, have believed that or do believe it on some level. But again, you'd have to look and see what the Bible says about the topic. And that's what we're trying to do, is to see, you know, what do all the scriptures say? And does it square up with the teaching? And Christ clearly said, and Revelation clearly shows, that there's a place of protection on this earth. It's not up in heaven. The third common idea is that Christ is already here. Mark 13 and verse 21, let's see what Christ says about this. Mark 13 and verse 21, is Christ already here secretly? Christ said, and then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. People could say that. They could say, well, you know, Christ is hiding or it's a secret or whatever, but Christ warns specifically that don't believe people when they say that. Many assume that Jesus came the second time as the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost after his resurrection, which Pentecost is recorded there in Acts 2. His kingdom, they think, was the church he founded at that time. And therefore, today, all the churches together constitute the kingdom of God. That's another popular concept. But notice what Christ said. This is in John 18 and verse 36. John 18 and verse 36. Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. You remember Pilate was talking to him and asking him, well, are you a king? And he said, look, my kingdom is not of this world. Therefore, could any or all of the churches of this world constitute God's kingdom, as so many seem to think? Well, the answer is no. This world or system, and the Greek is cosmos, encompasses all that is characteristic of the age of man. And again, Christ said that his kingdom is not of this world. Certainly, as history reveals, the churches are a part of this world. There's a lot of interesting books out there just on the history of different churches. And reading through some of them, you know, a lot of times there's this sort of debate back and forth throughout the years. How involved should they be? Should they be trying to rule the world today? Should they be trying to get involved in governing man today? And some say yes, and some say no, and then there's a lot of back and forth on that. But Christ said his kingdom is not of this world. The churches in the world have engaged in political struggles, ruled empires, and caused the shedding of much blood, especially in the Middle Ages. And therefore, if the so-called Christian churches today constitute God's kingdom, then that kingdom is part of this world. But Christ said it's not. He said his kingdom was not part of this world. So there's a discrepancy there between those two ideas. Jesus stated plainly, but now is my kingdom not from hence. It's not from this world, from this civilization. Christ's kingdom did not begin at that time, though his spiritual church did begin on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after his resurrection. He did begin his spiritual church, but he didn't establish the kingdom at that time. And of course, the first century apostles, they still looked ahead toward the return of Christ. They were still looking ahead to Christ's return. And so there's a lot more in-depth study that you can do into these different ideas. Again, there's some really good write-ups at thetrumpet.com that you can look into if you want to look more into the rapture or some of these other theories. But hopefully a few basic scriptures and a little bit of history show pretty clearly that these ideas about Christ's return are ideas that have come from the mind of men and not from the Bible. They had certain thoughts, they had certain ideas. It seemed right to them, but it doesn't square with what the Bible teaches. Next time, we will take a look specifically at what the Bible teaches about the return of Christ, because it does give some very good specific indications of his return and what that time period will be like and what we can look for and what we can expect to see with the return of Christ. That's all the time we have for today on Live by Every Word. Thanks for spending some time with me. I'm Dwight Falk. If you'd like to go back and listen to past episodes of Live by Every Word, you can find those at thetrumpet.com and kpcg.fm. Until next time, let's all strive to more perfectly live by every word of God.
You've been listening to Live by Every Word on Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG and online at kpcg.fm and thetrumpet.com.